When Chazal talk about Yerushalayim, it's the same word, but it has two different meanings. On the one hand, Yerushalayim represents the epitome of man, the highest level that man can reach. That's one type of Yerushalayim. But there's another type of Yerushalayim. The Gemara calls it Yiras Hashem Hi Otsara, that the Yira is an Otsar. An Otsar, which means it's like a silo in which you put the Torah, so in which you put the goods. So in that sense, the Yerushalayim is a means to something else. It's not the ultimate, it's a means to something else. The term Yerushalayim in Chazal means two things. Now, the interesting thing, you know, if you're interested in going into it, there's one of the Talmidim of the Gra, one of the greatest Talmidim of the Gra, Rav Chaim Volozhin. Him and his brother were really the two greatest Talmidim of the Vilna Gaon. And he wrote a Sefer. And in the last Shah, Nefesh HaChaim it's called, in the last Shah, he goes through Yerushalayim. And over there, see, in his time, what happened was there was a lot of Musar and Hasidus was sprouting at that time. And he wrote very much anti-Yerushalayim. It sounds funny. But the story was like this. He writes that, he says, today, when you look at the world today, he says, the Torah is munachas b'keren zavis. He says, the Shas is put away. Nobody learns the Shas. He says, and all the guys learn is Sifrei Musar and Sifrei Hasidus. He says, this is nonsensical. Why? Because he says, the Gemara says, Yiras Hashem Hi Otsaro. Yerushalayim, the fear of God, is an Otsar. It's a base. It's a silo. It's the silo they put the tool in. So it's the foundation, right? So he says, did you ever hear a guy should spend his whole life building a foundation and never build a house? Yeah, spend his whole life building a farm and then build a silo and never put anything in it. Doesn't make any sense, right? So he says that he speaks against the people who just spend their lives in Yerushalayim. Matter of fact, there was at that time certain people who what they would do is they would in the middle of learning they would think that learning really is taking away Yerushalayim. Why? Because when a person is involved in learning, right, he's not involved in Yerushalayim. So some of them would do like this. There was like two ways. Some of them would stop every now and then. Like guys, you learn the text, they say, they ask some questions, you know. So they'd stop in the middle of a question and they'd think of God. Think of Yerushalayim. See? That's fear of God. Or what there was, some advice, some recommended that you should not learn. Yes, I saw, I could hardly believe it was from the, actually, they had the writers or certain people in it, that they advised not to learn deeply, in depth. Why? Because they say in depth takes you away from Yerushalayim. So if you learn quickly, you know, so you learn, it's more like a religious experience, you know, learning, so you have a certain feeling, you know. But when you get in depth, you get involved in the thought, and you go away from God. You go away from the idea of thinking about the fear of God. You see? Now, really, I mean, Lahavdil, this is the type of religion that Lahavdil, our Christian neighbors conceive. Because to them, the whole idea of religious experience is simply just a certain emotional feeling. You see? Now, when you view religion in that way, so it becomes hard to understand. Why should a guy who's learning about, he's learning Marcus, he's learning about Eden Zomman, you know what I mean? Two guys are getting up and they're telling a lie, you know? They're learning about Shoshner and Sephora. They're learning about Shnayim Elves in the Palace. Legal questions, you know? And the Gemara goes into all kinds of logical aspects of legal questions. How does it work this? How does it work that way? Does the man have an ego? Is he telling a lie? No, he's not telling a lie, because if he was telling a lie, he would have told a greater lie. And going into all kinds of concepts, all kinds of halachas. Getting involved in ideas, I mean, that have nothing to do with religion at all. You see, so therefore they felt that this Torah turned out to them was not. In Yahadis, the concept of intellectuality, the concept of chachma, goes completely against this idea of Yerushalayim. You understand what I mean? You follow? So really, so those people became anti-Torah. And if you think about it, if you really think about it, in terms of a religious, emotional experience, it's exactly the opposite. It's an intellectual experience. So therefore, they thought there was a conflict. So what they would do is, they would negate the learning of Torah, and they'd sit down, that's what Chaim Volozhin was talking about, they'd sit down and they'd learn Sifrei Musar, and they'd think about God, you know, real, like get involved in a tremendous religious experience, an emotional religious experience. That's what they did all day. You see, in their free time. So Rav Chaim Volozhin writes, he had to write a sefer against that, to show that that's not the Derech HaTorah, obviously, because the Torah holds that we hold Talmud Torah can make a equivalent. The whole thing is that the essence is Chachmas HaTorah. So you see, the point is this, that's why he says that there is such a thing as Yerushalayim, but Yerush Hashem Hi Otsara means it's a means. It's a means. So what is the pshat? So according to the true ideas of Torah, this type of Yir Shamayim, which we are discussing, the idea of a religious experience, that is a means to the Otzer, which is really Torah, right? Now, but let's understand. So the Otzer that is really Torah comes out like this, that the emotional Yir Shamayim, you see, is means to Torah, right? Okay. So, but Torah itself, we know, like the Gemara says, that certain people that learn for certain reasons. So the Gemara says that the Torah is worthless. Like learning Shlo Lishma, the Gemara says, is good because you'll reach Lishma. Okay? But learning Shlo Lishma per se is not good. It's only because you'll reach Lishma. Moreover, Chazal say in certain cases, a person is lomed lakanter. That the person learns because he wants wants to refute somebody else, wants to break down somebody else. So he's using the Torah as a means for his own ego. You see? So the Gemara says that that person, his life is worthless. Gemara says his learning says there's no value. Absolutely no value. So apparently, Torah itself, whereas Torah is the purpose, but it's not Torah under any conditions it's the purpose. Right? So what is really, how would you define the purpose of Torah per se? It's not just the learning of Torah. That could be a Chacham and Torah, apparently, according to Gemara. Well, I'll say that the person can be a Chacham and Talmud Torah. And still his learning is worthless because he's learning the content. He's learning for the purpose of using it as a tool, but not Lishma. So what is the
question?
Practically correct. Torah's practical, it's true. Very important point. I mean, the Torah's practicality. You're right. But there's a practicality in the learning itself. Aside from the practical, you understand what I mean? The creation of the Chacham itself. See? Man was created, Adam was created for one purpose. The essence of Adam is intellect. The intellect, his Seichel HaYasher that God gave him, is the divine tool that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave man that he could see, he can enjoy the beauty of seeing God's Chachma. You see? That is the purpose of man. So therefore, the real Talmud Torah, the true Talmud Torah, Lishma, is where he just enjoys the beauty of the Chachma. That's the real Talmud Torah. The thing is, in other words, this is the end, this is the height that man can reach. Why is it the height man can reach? Because when God made all the different creatures, each creature reaches its height when it reaches its purpose. You see? An animal was not created for that purpose. Adam was created, an animal was created for the physical. An animal could see the physical. The animals could judge the physical many of them better than man can. But in this area, there's another area. There's an area of abstract thought. And God gave man the eye, the tool, the mind's eye, to be able to see this fantastic phenomenon, to be able to enjoy it. And that's the purpose and essence of his life. You see, this is it. This is what man was made for. Now the thing is, this, when a person does this to a great degree, it leads to the other Yiras Shamayim. See, the other Yiras Shamayim is the one that I mentioned before. Not the means, but the one that is the ultimate purpose. And that's what the Rambam says. We got a Rambam, my kid said better than himself. It's in Hilchos Yisori HaTorah, Perek Beis. In Hilchos Yisori HaTorah. Kel HaNichbar HaZeh, Okay, so a person has to love and has to fear. La'avo u'liyiroso. Shenema, one pasuk says, v'ahaftas ad Hashem alekecha, that's the same Krishna all the time. V'nema, another pasuk in the Devarim says, es ad Hashem alekecha tira. So it's fear and it's love, right? Okay. V'heyachi aderech la'avaso v'yiroso. How is the way that a person should love and fear God? See, this is really not the right thing I mentioned before. That other religions took this as a simple type of thing. And because they took Atari, you know, and they read it and they said, well, love God, okay. They thought that love God means that emotional experience. That they go into an emotional rapture about love of God. No, that's not the pshat. You see, the Sefer says, Kate said away of a apparently to the when Chazal, yeah, when Chazal saw after Shem Kecha, they were astounded. What do you mean? How's that possible? You see? But a person who operates on the, like I mentioned before, like the Yumos HaOlam, to them it was a simple thing, because this fellow went in line with their emotions, because they had a very simple approach, you know, to religion. So therefore they fit right in. The Chazal say just the opposite. This is something which is hard to understand. Because God, there is nothing, a person doesn't have any concept of God. As a matter of fact, the Rambam in the whole Maravuchim, the Rambam comes out, the whole The whole idea of Maimonides that he mentions, as far as God is concerned, is that you cannot have any positive idea of God. Everything that we have of God is negation. Negation. He is not physical. He is not this. He is not that. And the positive aspects for man to glimpse them are almost impossible, because they're too abstract. God is so abstract that he defies definition. I mean, we can't define. No one can define God. You know what I mean? We only know things about him. We only know things about him. That was Moshe Rabbeinu who wanted to know his essence. Kadosh Baruch Hu said, no, lo yirani yad elokai. It's impossible for man to be abstract, that to reach that level of abstraction, as long as he's tied to the physical, as long as he's alive. You see? Oh. So therefore, the Ahavas Hashem, love of God, became an impossible thing. Why? Because how could you love an object which you don't know what the object is? See? Love, in human terms, the emotion of love attaches itself to an object. Right? A person loves his children, so he has an object that he loves. You see? There's some object there. But over here, there's no object. So how is it possible? That's why the Sefer says this is an astonishing halacha, an astonishing commandment. So what does the Sefer say? And the same thing as Rambam says. He says, Yeshua she is bonein ha'odam b'maisa v'bruah v'anefloim ha'gedolim. When a person comprehends, understands, ponders the ideas and of the creatures of God, the things that God created, v'yir mehen chachmaso, and he sees God's chachma, God's knowledge, she'en lo erech v'lo ketz, that it has no end, and it has no, there's no size, there's no end to it. Miyad, he says immediately, hu ohev, he loves, u'mishabeach, u'mefoer. And he praises, u'misavet taiva gadola, leida Hashem agadol. Then he's filled with a tremendous desire to know God. So it comes out that our definition of love of God, in contradistinction to other nations, totally different concept. You see, in love, there's two things. Love, the person has love for an object, you see, but love has another quality. In love, there's a desire to be, a desire to reach, you see. There's a sheifa, there's a drawing, something's drawing you. So really, we're not talking about the aspect of the love relationship which involves an object, because that's impossible in relation to God. The only thing we're talking about is the desire, that's all. Avas ha-makom is defined as sheifa la-makom, a desire to reach God. Now, what gives a person the desire to reach God? The answer is that part of him which God gave him, which can perceive, can relate to something of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Which part is that? That's the part of man which can enjoy the Chachma of Hashem, which can enjoy the knowledge of God. That part, God gave us that. He gave us that that eye, that ability to see the Chachma. Right now, with that thing, if a person uses that properly, so then what happens is that he has a desire to meet God, he has a desire to know God. It's not that he loves God as an object, but the desire is there to reach God. You follow what I'm saying?
Yes.
Now that desire to reach God is called Avon Yir. Now you'll see what he says. So like this. He says, U'keshemachashev b'dvarim elu, when a person comes to that realization, it's a very high madrega that Rambam's talking about. He says, Miyad, immediately, hunirsal acharav, he shoots backwards, the yifacheh, and he has fear, the odeh, and he knows, shehu b'riyaktana, that he's a small creature. Shefela v'afela, dark, and shefela means low, and afela is black. Omeres bedas kala, standing with a thin, very fragile intellect. Mu'uta, small and fragile. Lifnei tamen deos, before the one who is perfect, all-knowing. So in other words, man, when a person wants to gain knowledge, a person thinks he's gaining tremendous knowledge, but the more knowledge he gains, the more the panorama starts unfolding, and he sees that this thing which he thought he was conquering in terms of knowledge is so great that he's just glimpsing the beginning, just starting to see what it is. So when a person comes to that level of knowledge, he's astounded. He reaches a state of awe. You see? That awe, that's Yiras Hashem. It's Yira and Ahava simultaneously. It's not Yiras Hashem and Ahavas Hashem are not two separate things. They're two sides of one coin. In other words, let's say, for instance, the best marshal I can give you was, let's say you were studying, let's say you were studying physics, right? And you were studying physics. And then you were in the presence of a person like Einstein. Yeah? So you would, and he'd start explaining things to you. You'd be amazed, like you've worked on a problem for days and days, and he'd start, and he'd show you, he'd start unraveling it, you'd start seeing it so much here. You'd be amazed, in his presence, you'd have a desire to be with him, to meet him, you know, to study from him, and also you'd be awed at his greatness. So the two emotions express themselves in a human being, but the two emotions aren't two separate things. They're just the result of one thing. So really, the true Yerushalayim, the true Yerushalayim is a state that man reaches as a natural result of his raising himself to the highest intellectual level. See? That's true Yerushalayim. The means to get there is the knowledge, because that's what man is. Man is essentially was given the one gift that he could see the Chachmas Hashem. See? The other Yerushalayim, the first one that I mentioned, is the means to Torah. That's Yerushalayim.
That's
the two Yerushalayim. When you say Yerushalayim and Chazal, you have to know. You ask me what Yerushalayim is, there are two. One type is the emotional one, which a person experiences in order to keep his emotions in line so that he can learn Torah properly. That one you need too, that's very important, you see. But that's not the ultimate. What?
Basically,
the fear of punishment necessarily. Or whether it's the emotion of certain emotional realization. We have to define a little more, but I think we know what we're talking about. I think everyone knows what we're talking about. So therefore, even if we don't give it a classical definition, at least we know what we're handling.
You
know
what I'm saying?
Right. Like let's say every person davens is mispowel, right? And when he's mispowel, he has a certain experience, right? A certain religious experience a person has. Rosh Hashanah, a certain experience. This is a means, you see? A person learns Musa, it's a means. When a person learns Musa, he realizes it's this thing what he's supposed to do, and you're Shemayim, fear God. It's on an emotional level. That emotional level is necessary as a means to take him into the Chachma. Yeah. Once he reaches a certain level in that, then he reaches a true Yerushalayim.
Once he's in that level, there's not any more.
The learning is really, in other words, like this. The Yerushalayim, the goal is not that emotional experience per se. You understand what I mean? The goal is God didn't create us to have that emotional experience. So the emotional experience is a barometer of the level of knowledge that is reached, but the purpose for the man is the Chachma. You follow what I'm saying? In other words, the purpose of man is to be able to use this gift that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us, the gift of being able to see, to uncover the panorama of Chachma that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, created, you see? That is Chachmas Hashem. But when a person, the barometer of, did he really get it? Is when this experience, when this naturally, since a person has emotions, a person can't say, people make a mistake, they think that we have to deny emotions. Emotions are a natural part of an individual, but their true expression should be tied in with knowledge, not just rampant emotion, because rampant emotion is just ignorance, just stupidity. An animal has that type of emotion too, that's animal instinct. But the true emotion, like an emotion of Avas Hashem, Yiras Hashem, which results from Chachma, you see, This is a natural result of a human being insofar as he's human, his nature is human. This is the experience he's going to go through. But the purpose is not the experience. The experience is a barometer of the Chachma, and the purpose is the Chachma. That's the purpose. That the person should reach that level. There's no problem. The mitzvah doesn't have to be the essence. The mitzvah could be a side thing too. The Ram mentioned that in one of the fish. It doesn't have to be the essence. It could be a side thing. A lot of mitzvahs the Ram says. Same thing, like if you saw a great person. If you saw a person you really thought was the greatest person in the world, you were in his presence. You'd have two things. You'd have awe, and you'd have ava. You'd want to be with him, and yet you'd have awe. So he goes, wow, this man is unbelievable. So it's a dual emotion. I think that everyone can relate to that experience some way, you know what I mean? Greatness. But the recognition must not be through just an emotional thing, because that's not recognition. Recognition of a Kodesh Baruch Hu, recognition of God through man is only through the only relationship is through the Chachma, because that's the Tzelem Elokim. Tzelem Elokim is this ability that God gave us. That's where, when we say HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us part of his Tzelem, I mean it's metaphorical, it means there is something in man that can recognize to some degree the element, an element in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which is his Chachma. But is chachma and are chachma not in the same level? The Rambam says that they happen simultaneously. But in minyan and mitzvahs, that's a good question. That's a good question. They happen simultaneously, the Rambam says, that you can't differentiate. You can't have your Hashem without our Hashem, and our Hashem without your Hashem. Yet, they count as separate mitzvahs. That's an interesting point.
Yes?
For us, insofar as his emotions are normal, if he recognizes a great individual, the person's not going to go to Chofetz Chaim and go over smack on the back. How are you doing with that? There's something abnormal about it. It's not a normal person. But you see one thing, yes.
So it's an interesting phenomenon that you can have one mitzvah which necessarily involves another one. In other words, the doing of one will automatically involve the doing of the other, and yet they'll be counted as two separate mitzvahs. It's an interesting fact.
I mean, the Sefer HaMitzvos mentions Talmud Torah as well. The Rambam in the Sefer HaMitzvos, these two Rambams, the Rambam over here, and then the Rambam in the Sefer HaMitzvos, he wrote a classification of all the Torah mitzvahs. You see, and when he brings down this mitzvah, over here he only mentions Bishar she's boned on the mice of a brew of an afloy magadolim. So he's only speaking about the physics, the chachma physics, the physical universe. He's a person studies astronomy, he sees the chachma. But the Ram mentions in the Sefer HaMitzvos that it's chachma satara as well. There's no doubt about it. I mean, it's both. No doubt about it as well. But the Rambam does not mention this, what he said. In other words, let's say a person goes to the Rocky Mountains and he sees the fantastic thing. You see the way the world is. Beauty. You see the beauty of the world. Right? So he's awed. Correct? So he also has a certain type of experience that he wants to recognize the greatness of God. Right? Now, the thing, Ram does not mention that experience. Chazal definitely valued the experience. How do you know?
Made a bracha.
There's a loch of a bracha. A person sees the mountains, he didn't see the mountains for a month. So he has to make a bracha. Also, mice of Roshis. Is indicative of the type of bracha. He's the creator of everything. So you see that there is definitely is that appreciation when a person sees something like that. But nevertheless, the Ram doesn't mention it. There's an interesting statement in Pirkei Avos. I think everybody's familiar with it, but I don't think people stop to define it for some reason. The Gemara says, the Mishnah says, that a person who is going with his friend on the road, and his friend is learning Torah, and he stops him and he says, Ma noa ilon zeh. Guy's traveling in the train, right? Guy's sitting alone, you're sitting next to the guy. And he passes a beautiful tree. So he stops and I say, wow, look at that beautiful tree. So Gemara says, I raise him this chayev benafsho. So Gemara says that it's as if he's killing him. What is the pshat? In other words, now everybody learns. They say, "Yeah, of course." What's the pshat? Pshat is not supposed to stop a guy from learning Torah. Okay. So why does he use that mashal? Why do they say that he stops the guy and says, "Mano ilan zeh"? So whenever you involve Torah, my God, that's it. You know that. You're not supposed to involve Torah. What is this? How did the Gemara thought that over here might not be so? Something new over here. You might think that ordinarily if a guy's learning, you stop and you say, hey, what's the score? You know? So he has some baseball score. So, of course, we know it's definitely a little better. But if you tell him, I know everyone's there, maybe that's not. So the Mishnah tells you, even in this case, it definitely is considered Mishai of Benafsha, right? What's the Chiddush? See, the Chiddush is exactly what we're discussing here. You see it? Parallel experiences, but they're on two different levels. See? The parallel experiences, why? Because man oil and zeh means the guy says, wow, look at that tree, it's unbelievable. Then he thinks about a Kadosh Baruch Hu created the tree, you know? So it's just like a guy saying, wow, look at the Rockies, look at those mountains. They're fantastic. See, certain experience. He's like Kadosh Baruch Hu created the whole breed, you know? So the point is that's parallel to where the guy sees Chachmas Satera. Sees the Chachmas Hashem, Shein La Erech Vein La Kate, and he also has that same experience. But what does the Medrash tell you? What does the Medrash tell you? That's right. That if you stop the guy from the higher experience of seeing God through Chachma, and you take him down to the lower one through seeing him through the physical reality, that's Mishai Ben
Afshar. You're the same person.
That's right. Lower level, because it is, why is it a lower level? Now you tell me, why is it a lower level? Two ways to see God. Recognize God, a person sees the mountains, he sees the, well, like the beginning of the best, the astronauts, when they went up to the moon, so they said, read, I don't know if it's political or not, I don't know if it's natural or political, but they read from Brescia's, right? So that's the type of experience. They saw the earth, they saw the globe. So they had a certain experience. See the whole Bria, right?
That's one experience. But that is not the ultimate, you see? Why? What's the difference in the two? The two are parallel, but they're qualitatively differentiated. Differentiate to such a degree that's mischayev v'nafsho. If you take the guy out of the higher one and put him into the lower one, it means it's really way off. Not saying that it's nothing. You see, Chazal made a bracha for it, and Chazal said that it has some value. But the difference between the two is so far, you shouldn't confuse it. It's exactly what you want to know the difference is. See how Chazal has the difference. Kirchhoff, Mizrach, Marv, two different dimensions altogether. Two dimensions. The recognition of a creator of an object is in direct proportion to the object. Correct? In other words, like this. If you recognize God as the creator of physical beauty, right? So then you're saying, then your recognition of God contains in it, has in it, the element. He's saying he is so great that he has a great appreciation of physical beauty. That's the greatness, right? On the other hand, if you say that, if you recognize the chokhmah, the knowledge, and you say he is the creator of knowledge, then you're saying something else about God. You're saying that God is the one who is the creator of all knowledge, of chokhmah. Now, which one is a more true, recognition of God? Which one is more? On the contrary, because the physical is something which is far from God's essence. You see, the physical was created. It's true that God did create physical beauty for man because he wants man to enjoy it, because man has to have it because of his nature, you see. But this is not the essence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The essence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is tied up with knowledge. So therefore, who really has the real recognition of God? The one that has the recognition of knowledge. The one that has the recognition of the physical, as long as the recognition is based on... See, now here I want to show you something. In other, again, we must undo the ideas that we have about religion in general, you know, because a lot of those ideas are stem from, you know, a lot of ideas that Gaim share, you know, different things that have nothing to do with our Torah, you see? Over here, most people have the feeling that they have a feeling like this, that God wants recognition. You see, I'll show you where the question stems from a certain source. That God wants recognition. See, a person is raised, he sees in his house, his father wants certain recognition, his mother wants certain recognition. Then when he gets older, he learns about God, you know, and he feels he applies these same emotions to God, that God wants recognition. Therefore, God wants us to daven every day because he needs our recognition. Now, as much as we know it's silly, but the point is that the ideas, it's hard to uproot an idea. The vestiges of these things stay with us, and they affect us in our relationship to conceiving God. So therefore, we feel that God wants us to recognize him. So what difference is, what does he care if we recognize him because of a man and recognize him because of a father? We're recognizing him. But that's not the point. The point isn't that God wants our recognition. The greatness of man is when he really reaches a certain level. He reaches a certain level of human perfection. When he's reached the perfection of the creature that he's supposed to be. You follow what I mean? It's not because God wants the recognition. The point is that man should reach the level where he really perfected himself. Now, where did he reach the level? Where did he reach the level? He reached the level when he recognizes God because of what? Because of Chokhmah. Because that's when he is closest to the nature of God. And that is the thing, that's the divine gift that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us, that we could see his Chokhmah. You see? So when he sees it through the physical, he is far away, very far away. That's why it's Mischayev v'Nafsho, because it's two different dimensions. We're not saying it's nothing. I would say it's similar to what we mentioned before. It's like a means. See the physical beauty, Eisamai so gracious, he has to use that as a means to recognize HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Eisamai so gracious, and therefore has to go ahead, get more involved in Torah so that he really sees the true greatness of God. But he is far away from the essence of God when he's involved in the physical. As long as it's a physical appreciation, an appreciation of physical beauty, he is so far away that if you take him from one dimension to the other, you see what Chazal call it? Mischayev v'Nafsho, because you're taking him away from the essence. The essence of God does not have anything physical. As a matter of fact, the Rabbah mentions, he says that by the, the story in the Torah about the, Vayechazu asolakim vayechlu vayishtu, Vesachas raglov, kemase livnas asapir, keetzam ashramayim lutar, and Shemos.
Velatzile ibn Yisrael. Moshe Rabbeinu went up to Kadosh Baruch Hu. So it says that there were two people that remained, and they saw a vision of God. And it says, and by his footstool, the sachas, and under his legs was kemase livnas hasapir. Was the was like a sapphire structure of stone of bricks. Uketzam hashemayim latoar. So it says they were chayiv misa because vayechzu es elokim vayechlu vayishtu. But they, the God didn't want to kill them at that point because it would disturb the whole Chumash, man. Where's the Chumash? This happened before, this happened later. Vayal Moshe Aaron, when Moshe another Hiv Shimon Zagnesha, Vayiru Eselake Yisrael, Vesachas Raglov, Pasuk Yud, Vesachas Raglov, Kemase Livna Sapir Ucha Etzem Hashemayim Latoar, Velatzile Bnei Yisrael Lo Sholach Yoda Vayechazu Eselakim Vayechu Vayishtu. They saw God and they ate and they drank. So the Rambam says that their view of God was not praised, but on the contrary, it was deprecated. Why? Because they, see, it says, because they had a physical, their idea of God was tied into the physical. They had some physical conception of God. You see, it wasn't a totally abstract conception. It wasn't the true idea of God. So that's why it says, Vayechazu Elokim, Vayochlu, Vayishtu, they ate and they drank. So the Rambam says the reason was because they themselves were tied to the lusts of life, to the physical lusts. And since they themselves were tied to the physical, so therefore the conception of God had a physical taint to it. You see? So therefore this view of God was an incorrect one. They were high of Misa because they went too far for their own level. They were on a level where they had no right to go in that far into conceiving God because they weren't ready. Because they were a person requires certain moral perfection before his mind could be free, to be pure, to be able to understand God. You see, but they didn't have that perfection first. So therefore, the view of God was deprecated. That's the same thing I was saying. That in the case where a person appreciates God from the physical, it's completely. It really is not a great vision of God. It's only it's lacking because it's tied with physical appreciation. The real true appreciation of God is purely in Chachma. Okay? Yes.
It was Perek Chafdalit in Shmos.
Well, it's a very large start to see a total system of Chachma. Now we just see one little point. It's not abstract Chachma. It's more like mechanical Chachma.
Uh-huh.
The abstract Chachma is behind that. That's the first step. That's behind the mechanical chachma is the abstract chachma.
But if a person perceives anything,
he's going to see how the river is cut out, right?
Right.
That's chachma. I mean, a certain amount of knowledge, but that's not what the Rambam is talking about.
So what about theory? What about
error? Those are the areas that that's like the real ultimate chachma.
Okay.
The universe, you see?
So it goes outside.
The universe works. The ultimate.
Okay.
Not just simply how a man was taught.
Right, okay.
That's chachma, but it's not the... That's not really the... that's more mechanics.
Right, okay.
Yes. Whereas, the Ram says that the degree... He gave the barometer for the degree. You see? The barometer for the degree is where he sees the Chachmas Hashem she'en lo erech v'lo keitz. That means he must get a vision of the knowledge. He must reach a point in knowledge where he sees that he is just... That his very knowledge itself is just a drop... Just a, what do you call it, just the beginning of the total knowledge that surrounds him. You see? There are people that have mentioned that. Newton, Isaac Newton said that. If you saw certain Chachmayim and Solomon mentioned the exact same, said, I had that experience. A guy, Isaac Newton said, after he spent his life in understanding the universe, so he said that I feel like a kid that's playing by the sand in the ocean. You know, and he like picks out a little bucket of water. That's the amount of knowledge that's what he's accomplished. So even Chachmei Yisrael Olam came to that same recognition when they studied the cosmos, when they studied knowledge. See? The Chazal Seir, Blas HaGadol says, Hareini kikelav ha-malakek v'yam ha-gadol. Like a dog looking in the ocean. You know, like how much knowledge does he have? When a person, that is the type of, the knowledge has to be such that he sees that he's surrounded by a tremendous sea of knowledge, and that his knowledge is just infinitesimal. But that's only if the person has gone to a certain degree of abstraction and knowledge. If a person just studies certain biological fact, he's not going to reach that. That's not going to get anywhere near that.
That's why that
a person can be very arrogant with this other kind of knowledge. You see, because he really thinks he has everything pinned down. You know what I mean?
That's true.
He sees the way that, you see, a guy with biology has himself pinned down. Oh, it works this, it works that way. You know, he thinks that there was a time, for instance, in medicine. The trend of medicine today has changed.
But the trend in medicine years ago, there was a tremendous amount of haughtiness, guideline medicine. They used to start pulling out the what are called tonsils and appendix. They thought that they could, they had a feeling like, look, we know this, that's no use. In other words, they didn't have any appreciation for the, they didn't think, oh, there's a tremendous area here, be careful what you're doing, you know, this, the body's made in a certain way. Chachma the guf is not so simple. You don't just go and start tampering around with us. You see, that didn't, now they're starting, now they reverse. They say, well, it might have a purpose, you know, don't be so quick to do things, you know. But there was a time when that tremendous arrogance. Why? Because that's not the knowledge. That means they didn't reach the knowledge. They didn't reach the level of knowledge. You see, so a guy looks under the microscope, he sees, yeah, I see what it is, that's it. If that's the, on the contrary, that type of knowledge of mechanics can make a guy very arrogant. It's only when the guy sees the whole panorama, when he really starts seeing the chachma, then he realizes, when he realizes from chachma itself, that the, there's an endless source over here. One of the physicists mentioned about the new, as physics keeps progressing, so he said, the problems grow with the solutions. You see? What that means is that the more you have different problems with physics, so you give an abstract answer. Ah, now you see you have it, but now there's another problem. Now how does this work? How does that work? And all of a sudden you start seeing that the deeper you go into it, you're just touching the surface. See? That's the knowledge that the Rambam is talking about. But knowledge of just simple biological knowledge, where a person doesn't really have the total thing, just has a couple of facts, or studies earth science, on the contrary, that leads a person to weakness. In many cases, it shouldn't. But in many cases, it can.
Definitely.
The difference is, in abstract knowledge, you're going into theories of the mind where the mind can hardly follow. You see, and once you go into that theory of the mind, then you see there's something else that becomes tremendously incomprehensible. You know what I mean?
Mechanical
means you're not breaking down. Mechanical means you're not breaking down your. You're not learning anything new about your. You're just applying. In other words, a guy knocks a hammer into the table, so he sees it works here, then he applies that to how a mountain is cut out, you know? There's nothing new in terms of knowledge per se. But in the more abstract area, your abstract definition gives you a whole new concept of knowledge. You see? And you keep on moving in that area. That's when the person sees that stuff as almost nothing. It's with some type of a system, at least. See, in other words, the mechanics can't be haphazard, so it has a certain type of order.
So it's in that respect, the system.
Yeah, right. In that respect, it's more, a little bit more than just the physical beauty. The physical beauty is more or less
a general thing.
It's just an emotional thing. It has no idea of knowledge at all. But in the mechanics, you have to follow certain rules, certain guidelines. So there's something. I'll tell you something. The truth of the matter is that the two conflict many times. You know, there's a conflict between them. When you study, when you see the beauty of a mountain, then you start studying the how it comes. There's a certain layer, stratification, different things. Yeah, you learn to get all the beauty. You know? But I don't believe that enjoyment of the of just seeing how the different strata, you know, happen to fall, that's the person going to say, wow, see, a fuck with Shem, ain't that really case. That's not the experience.
You're speaking about a specific case.
Okay. All right, let's take some, what do you call it? Volunteers. In regard to certain aspects, but you can't cut knowledge in half and say just this much knowledge. I mean, knowledge could be knowledge has to have an object. The only way you could limit knowledge is by limiting it to an object. But can you limit knowledge per se? Can you say he has partial knowledge? What is partial? Is there such thing as partial knowledge? When you have partial knowledge, do you have knowledge or don't you have knowledge? Is there between knowledge and not knowledge? He has knowledge. Either he has knowledge or he doesn't have knowledge. Theoretical, whatever it is. Straight. Where society lives in?
As far as, I'm talking about practice, as far as laws, as far as a politician, or an office, and things like that, which laws have passed, okay? You can have a politician who's going to say, look, you're going to have a German society come up overnight, the guy won't even know about it, except in the German way, right? So I'm saying, to what degree does the guy have a fear? Does the guy have a fear to be aware of enough of the information that's going on in the world that he can prevent those things from happening?
It is, if we say, in other words, insofar as any knowledge is concerned, the question always is, why should we acquire that knowledge? There has to be a reason to acquire the knowledge, doesn't there? Right? So what we have to discover is, what's the purpose of knowledge? Right? What is the purpose of knowledge? Okay. Should a person have this knowledge and that knowledge? We're going to set aside different knowledges, right? So then, do you think we could possibly answer that question without knowing what the purpose of knowledge in general is? Would it be possible to answer that question? If we don't know what the purpose of knowledge in general is, how are we going to know how to deal with different knowledges? Wouldn't it seem reasonable that unless we know what the purpose of knowledge is, we can't possibly answer any questions about any type of knowledge in specific? Because if we don't know what the purpose of knowledge is, so then how are we going to know whether I should have this knowledge or that knowledge? In other words, if a person, if you ask a person, what type of car is it best to buy, right? Now let's say a person doesn't know why you need a car. There's no idea what you need a car for. Would that person be equipped to tell you what type of car is best for you? If he doesn't know what a car is for? No. Right? Correct? Or a person has no idea what a job is for. Doesn't know what a guy has a job for, right? Would he be able to tell you which job is best for you to take? If he doesn't know what a job is for. Right? Doesn't know what a profession or what a career is. Has no idea what that's for. Is he going to be able to tell you, advise you which career is best? No, right? So therefore, before a person can tell you a specific in an area, he must have an idea of the general, he must have an idea of the general. Right? He must be able to tell you what the purpose of the general thing is. And based on what the purpose of the general thing is, then he'll be able to answer you in regard to the specifics, perhaps. So he might be able to answer. But he definitely cannot answer you unless he knows what the general is, right? So this question really is, what about the specific knowledge of current events? Right? Now, in order to answer the question of specific knowledge of current events, we have to understand what the purpose of knowledge per se is. Once we understand what the purpose of knowledge per se is, right, then we can discuss what the whether this specific knowledge falls in line with that purpose or doesn't fall in line with that purpose. Right or wrong? Perfection. How does the... does everybody understand that? Well, what do you mean? What do you mean? How do you improve your perfection? Because a person has knowledge, let's say a person has knowledge that. Person is in, I'll illustrate your case a little better, yeah? Let's say a person is in terrible pain. It's an emotional low. It's depression. And he knows that marijuana can get him out of that depression. Right? So in this case, he takes the marijuana, so apparently the knowledge harmed him. Right? Right? On the other hand, you admit that if he has knowledge that it's harmful, then he wouldn't take it, right?
Right.
So in that case, knowledge will benefit him, right?
That knowledge.
That knowledge. So it seems that there's two types of knowledge. There's a harmful knowledge and a good knowledge. Correct?
Right.
Okay. The same thing is harmful and good. Yeah. We're promising that knowledge is good, and we're going off on, going to define which knowledge, types of knowledge. He starts off with a first premise. He questions our premise. He says that knowledge is good. Knowledge is harmful. You see the case where the guy is in depression and he gains knowledge of the fact that marijuana will relieve this depression. And he doesn't know anything else, right? So therefore he's going to take marijuana. So you see the knowledge hunger. Good question.
Right.
That something causes you to do something, correct? So it must mean that that thing is the total cause. Right? Correct? Okay. Now when a person has knowledge of marijuana, total knowledge, do we say that one knowledge causes him to take it and another knowledge prevents him from taking it? I mean, he sees the total picture.
No.
No. Right? But if we should say, like you were saying before, that the first knowledge is harmful because it causes him to take it, right? Then we'd have to say that knowledge of the fact that it'll remove my depression is causing me to take it. And then knowledge of the fact that it'll cause lesions in my brain will prevent me from taking it. Is there a conflict between those two knowledges? In other words, does one knowledge cause you to take it and another knowledge prevent you from taking it?
No.
No, there's no conflict, right?
So
therefore, we must say, if there's no conflict, we must say that the first knowledge didn't really cause you to take it. In other words, when you learn that marijuana will relieve your depression, that doesn't mean yet that you should take it. Correct? When you learn that marijuana will cause lesions in your brain, then you learn not to take it. Correct? So in other words, the reason why the man takes it when he doesn't know about the harmful effects, right, is because of his ignorance of the harmful effects, not because of his knowledge. See, the knowledge didn't say take it. Knowledge just said it has a benefit. But it didn't say take it. It just pointed to a benefit. Now, the reason why he takes it is because he assumes that there is no harmful effect, right? But did he acknowledge that there's no harmful effect? No. So therefore, the reason why he made the mistake was because of his ignorance. You follow? In other words, the reason why he took it is not because of the knowledge of the fact that it's going to remove your depression does not cause you to take it. Because you still don't know, you see? You still, until you know, it sure has a good effect. But a good effect isn't reason to take it. Why? Because there may be a harmful effect. Right? You understand what I mean? Now, would the man take it when he has knowledge it's going to remove his, when he has knowledge it's going to remove his depression? Would he take it if he knows it's going to be harmful? No, right?
No.
So therefore, doesn't he assume that there is no harm when he takes it? Right? Now, in assuming that there is no harm, is that ignorance or is that knowledge? And that is the reason why he took it?
Yeah.
Right? So therefore, the reason why he took it is because of
ignorance.
That's the same thing that you have in medical science. You have a similar thing happens. You see, the thing is, it's his presumption which causes him to take it. And the presumption is ignorance. Because he wouldn't take, just because it has one benefit, are you going to take something that has one benefit and has 50 things that are going to harm you? No. So the reason why you take it is because you assume, you make that assumption that it's not going to harm you, right? Now that assumption is based on ignorance. Do you follow what I mean? You understand what I mean? It's the same thing happens in medical science. When they, like for instance, they found out that originally, when they first started to investigate foods, so they found out that certain vitamins are helpful, right? Like vitamin A and D, they found that. Very helpful. I think that's one of the earlier vitamins they discovered. Okay, then there were people that, because of that, started to dose themselves up with A and D. See? Then they found it, and then they started to get very sick. You see? Now, the point is, the reason why they got sick was not because they gained knowledge. It was up with A and D. See? Then they found it, and then they started to get very sick. You see? Now, the point is, the reason why they got sick was not because they gained knowledge that vitamin A and D is good for you, but the reason why they got sick was because they made an assumption. The assumption was that if a little bit of A and D is good, then a lot is very good. You see? Now that assumption wasn't warranted by reality. You see? So therefore they went ahead and they dosed themselves. Once they dosed themselves, then they became ill. Same thing with recently with protein. Protein at one time, when protein was first, protein was got a long time ago. But since they realized the importance of protein more and more, so people used to eat very high protein diets. So the assumption was that since this is good, so the more you have, the better it is. Then they found out on the contrary. Now they train the athletes completely differently. They minimize the protein. So they found out that the more beyond the point of your need, you see, all the excess is more harmful. You're better off with carbohydrates. They burn when protein breaks down, there's a lot of poisons. So it works against the body. The body has to remove the poisons. Carbohydrates burn clean. So therefore, the reason why they made the mistake was because of the assumption, not because of the knowledge. The knowledge that protein is good didn't cause them to make a mistake. That didn't warrant taking more, you see. But the person presumed that this will be so, that it'll be better if I take more. So the ignorance is what caused the harm, not the knowledge. Correct? Okay, is that clear? Okay. So therefore we could say that that knowledge is always beneficial. And ignorance is always harmful. The best proof really is when I ask you, why do you not take marijuana? So the answer is because you know of its harmful effects, right? And that's knowledge. Question is like this. Another question. The question is, so it's true that knowledge doesn't harm you. It's always ignorance that harms you, right? But the question is still as follows. Why do we assume that there's a benefit in the knowledge? Because if you have a person that has knowledge that marijuana is harmful, so they won't take marijuana, right? And then you have a person that is totally ignorant of marijuana, also won't take marijuana. So the same result will come about through knowledge and through ignorance, which would seem to equate knowledge and ignorance. And that would be a very difficult thing to do, to say that knowledge and ignorance are as equal. Yes? He's saying that it's true that you might not need knowledge insofar as situations that might never arise. correct? But certainly you do need knowledge insofar as situations that do arise, correct? So therefore a person must have knowledge of all those things with which all those situations and factors which come into his life, correct? Alright, so we do not say that if you have knowledge about a certain, let's say there's a certain harmful rock on the moon, and you don't know about this harmful rock on the moon, but you're never going to be in the moon, so therefore your knowledge of that rock on the moon is useless, correct? But the point is, insofar as knowledge in your own environment, definitely this is required, correct? And knowledge in your own environment includes quite a lot of things. It includes knowledge of the self, it includes knowledge of all the external things, things that are external to you, that come in contact with yourself. So therefore, certainly, one must have knowledge.
You
don't
answer the question,
though. What? That it is true. Knowledge insofar as a thing which has no... Knowledge insofar as a thing has nothing to do with your life. Correct.
Ignorance will be equal to knowledge.
Yeah. Ignorance will be equal to knowledge. But a person must have knowledge because he must have knowledge insofar as things that do affect his life.
The
knowledge qualitatively. In other words, you can't in the idea of knowledge, you can't have half of an idea. You can have an idea of half an object, but you can't have half an idea of the whole object. You follow what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
That's what he's saying.
You
can have an idea of half an object.
But
you can't have half an idea of the whole object.
Why can't you have an idea in half?
See, an idea is indivisible. In college, many times professors, students talk about the idea of an educated guess. You see? An educated guess. What's an educated guess? And we don't really know it, but we have more knowledge than the average person. More knowledge than the layman, and yet we don't really have full knowledge. So it would seem in that case, that's an educated guess, it would seem in that case that you have really half knowledge.
An educated person makes a guess.
What is an educated guess. Well, you know, we're more educated, you know, so we have more better guess, but it's still a guess. It's still not knowledge. What would you say about that? Is that incomplete knowledge? And it's just as bad as the other guy. Then it's just as bad as the guy in the street.
You don't know if it's true or not until you prove it.
But are you in a better position than the guy in the street who's totally ignorant? In other words, let's say, for instance, you needed some medical advice. You went to the greatest doctor in the world. Greatest doctor in the world took a look. He says, "Well, I don't really know, but my guess would be to do this." Then you go to the guy. Then you go to the guy in the street. He tells you, "Well, I don't really know, but I think do something else." Who would you listen to? Who would you listen to?
I don't
The doctor, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Not the guy on the street, right?
Right.
Okay. So the question would be, it doesn't mean one's better, so why would you listen to the doctor? Wouldn't you want to listen to one of the guys?
He has other knowledge.
What?
He has other knowledge.
Yeah, but you're interested in knowledge over here. Over here. Right over here.
Knowledge that leads him to one
right?
Thing.
Why was the doctor? What? He's just as good as the guy in the street. So if he's just as good as the guy in the street, so why listen to him? Right?
On that thing, he might be as good as the guy in the street.
Oh, he's as good as... So then why listen to him? Just because he wears a doctor's uniform means don't let it influence him.
He has
knowledge over here. And this thing over here. This thing. I'm interested in these other knowledge. I give me extra credit for some knowledge, but I want to know right now, what about over here? This is my problem. In case he doesn't, he tells you, I don't really know. But my guess is to do this. The answer is that there is no means between knowledge and not knowledge. But the point is this, that whenever you have knowledge, you have total knowledge of that thing. Now let's say, for instance, there are five factors, right? So you could have knowledge of 1, 2, 3, and 4. You're missing factor 5, right? Now, insofar as factor 5 is concerned, if you're missing that factor, and you have to make a choice between A and B, right, and you're missing factor 5, your choice is just as much a guess as the guy on the street. But there's only one difference. You've eliminated through knowledge 4 other factors. See? That's right. Your probability has been narrowed down. But insofar as you're guessing, there is really no such thing as an educated guess per se. An educated guess is just as good as the guy on the street's guess. You see?
The
guess, because guessing is guessing. Guessing means you don't know. Guessing means you don't know. Guessing means ignorance. In the act of guessing, the doctor is just the same guesser as the guy in the street guesses. But the only difference is that his area of guessing has been narrowed down. You see?
But insofar as that last point is concerned, you see, insofar as that last, his chances of hitting the truth, of hitting the correct possibility are greater. But now I'll ask you a question. Insofar as knowledge is concerned, is he any greater? Insofar as knowledge is concerned, is he any greater? In other words, let's say, for instance...
Truth-wise.
Yeah, truth-wise, insofar as the knowledge of the truth.
No.
Insofar as knowledge of the truth, whether A is correct or B is correct, in that area, is he any better?
No.
No, because in that area, he's not being determined by knowledge. The determinant factor is guessing, you see? And since the determinant is guessing, so therefore it's not based on knowledge. You understand? There can't be, in other words, when a person does something which is based on knowledge, it means that knowledge is the sole cause. If there is another cause, then it's not based on knowledge anymore. Because, you understand what I mean?
Yeah.
So there can't be 80% knowledge and 20%, there's no percentage over here. Because the point is, the moment, if it's 80% knowledge, then knowledge dictates that you shouldn't do it. You don't know, right? Because knowledge stops at 80%, so you don't know, right? So therefore, insofar as the truth is concerned, the guy, he is no different than the guy in the street, because neither one knows. The only thing is that his chance at arriving at the correct solution is greater. But not insofar as knowledge is concerned, he's just as ignorant. He just doesn't know. Because knowledge means either you know or you don't know. And the man doesn't know because it's not determined by knowledge.
What? One more question.
That's
knowledge. All right? That's knowledge.
Is that the lack of knowledge causes the emotion, allows the emotion to step in and to cause him to make a mistake. Because the presumption is that he knows it all. See, the presumption, the person always makes the mistake by the presumptuous human mind, that he knows when he doesn't know. If the human mind wasn't presumptuous, then it would eliminate a lot of errors. See, but the human mind by nature, somehow or other, it seems to be a part of its nature, that it, at least in the untrained human mind, it's part of its nature that you always assume things that you don't know. Then you find out later, say, oh, see? He finds out later because he discovers something he was always assuming. Fellow, but the nature is to assume. Yes. As far as practicality is concerned, this we mentioned here, practicality. As far as practicality is concerned, anything, any bit of knowledge, is what he mentioned, like the guy in Tahiti, any bit of knowledge which has no nothing to do with you doesn't benefit you. Correct? Doesn't benefit you. Right or wrong? Is concerned, so anything which has nothing to do with you is impractical, right? Okay. So that's one aspect of knowledge. So we have to examine current events under that aspect, the practicality aspect, right? Okay. Now, is there any other reason for knowledge? Knowledge itself. The amount of pleasure the person attains from knowledge, okay? All right. So far, okay. Yes, go ahead. There's knowledge per se for its own sake, right? And then there's knowledge for practicality's sake. All right. Now, in knowledge per se, you agree that there's a lot of different types of a lot of different areas of knowledge, right? Right. So the question is, I mean, there's thousands. A person can study thousands and thousands of things. Study about beetles, about insects, about ants, about thousands of different things about erosion is the infinite amount of knowledge that a person can study, right? So the question is, how does a person come to a decision to study one thing, not another? Electricity. That's very practical. Electrician, you should need an electrician.
Why do you say
a lesser amount of knowledge. I decide which contains a greater amount of knowledge.
Well,
science. You want to call it a little more sophisticated, it's called engineering.
Right?
Very practical, yes.
First of all,
what gains their knowledge, though? What's the answer?
Well,
I mentioned last week is that an organism, an individual, lives best when he lives in accordance with his purpose. Right? Like if you take a chimpanzee from Africa and you put him in the North Pole, he will not be able to live well. Why? Because according to his nature, his nature is laid out in a certain way, that he needs certain requirements, certain needs in order to function. You take away those things that he needs in order to function, so then you're harming him. He can't live according to the best of his ability, correct? Now the premise is, and I can't prove it at this point, I start with the premise in the Yihadis. The premise in the Yihadis is that man was created, the essence of man is a Tzelem Elokim. Right? Tzelem Elokim means that he has the ability, his essence is the ability to view the knowledge of God. Correct? So if this is his essential nature, so then man will be happiest when he lives in accordance with that nature, which is viewing knowledge, which is knowledge, right? Understanding knowledge, comprehension. So the reason why we put the emphasis on knowledge in Yahadis is simply because Yahadis maintains that this is the essence of man, this is his purpose. And if a person lives in accordance with, this is the way it was designed. So he will be happiest who lives in accordance to the way that he is designed, right? So if this is the way man is designed, so then naturally he's going to have to involve himself in knowledge in order to fulfill his potential, the potential of what his makeup is, what his natural makeup is. Correct? That's why we say that knowledge, that's the inherent good of knowledge. Alright? In other words, if a monkey was created to climb trees, that's the way it was designed. So for him, the good is climbing trees. Right? Now for man was created in order to, he was designed in order to have knowledge. So he will be happiest when he does that function, the function of knowledge. Why he involves himself in knowledge per se. Now the question is, which type of knowledge best leads to that purpose? Right? Okay. So what do you say? Knowledge of God, this is a premise, the Rambam says, all knowledge ultimately, its objective is, it's a revolving course, but ultimately it's supposed to unify the knowledge of God. Why the knowledge of God?
You say knowledge of God, what
do you mean? Kill it. No, that's the practicality. What is knowledge itself? A scientist has knowledge of a disease. What does it mean he has knowledge of a disease? It's the causes. Knowledge means he understands the causal relationships between things. Isn't that what knowledge is? Right? Okay? If a person has knowledge of carpentry, he understands why the beam holds up the house. He understands the cause. You see? And he knows exactly why it holds the house up. That's why he knows if you move it this way, it's going to fall down. Right? You follow me? If a person has knowledge of medicine, a good doctor that has knowledge of medicine, so he knows the causal relationships between the different parts of the body. Correct? That's why he can intervene and give a cure. What is a cure? A cure is based upon the causal relations. He knows that this causes that. So therefore, if it's something which is causing a harmful effect, he can step in and discover a certain type of chemical, whatever it is, to prevent that cause. All medicine is based on that principle. But not only medicine, all there is knowledge based on that principle. Correct? So knowledge always means having the understanding of the cause. Right? Okay. Now, when we understand the cause, so there is a long road to understanding the cause. First, you want to know what the cause of certain things are. You start off with what's known to you, right? And then you keep on moving in a process of regression. You see, this causes this, and you keep on going back to the different causes. Correct? Now, the ultimate cause of all the reality that we have in the universe is God. So therefore, having total knowledge necessarily means knowledge of God. Do you follow? Do you understand it? That's reality. In other words, you can't comprehend reality. When you start studying reality, so you start going, this causes that, then finally you get to the end of reality. So now what causes that? There must be, the next step is to understand the basis of reality is to have knowledge of God, because that's the ultimate cause of everything that you see. So therefore, right. So that's why the Rambam says that the person who really understands reality the most, final understanding of reality, must involve itself in knowledge of God. That's why the Rambam says that the whole goal of the whole Torah, the goal of all knowledge, is Yedias Hashem. He says that's the only goal in man. That is the goal. So the goal is knowledge of God, because that is the ultimate knowledge. And since man was created for knowledge, that's the way he was designed, and that's the way he is happiest when he functions, when he uses the mechanism of his mind and understanding. You see, therefore, the ultimate knowledge of God. Yes. And that there's, if you don't have knowledge of God, so then your knowledge is incomplete, right? Correct. So then, what do we mean by? So what we said before, they can't have incomplete knowledge. Is that your question? Okay, what's the answer? And that total knowledge means that there are gaps in his knowledge. But insofar as he has knowledge, you can't divide it in half. You know what I mean?
You understand? I said, well, it's purpose to a degree. Insofar as he, to that degree. It's a degree, it's subject to degrees. Because he doesn't have, it's true that he has gaps, but insofar as he's perceiving knowledge, so that's a fulfillment. You understand what I mean? In other words, a person can have, when we say partial knowledge, again, we mean partial knowledge like we explained before, not like some people think. Partial knowledge, you can't have partial knowledge. Partial knowledge means knowledge relegated to certain objects, but it's incomplete because there are other things that you still don't understand. You follow me? Okay. So insofar as a person has partial knowledge, he is fulfilling his purpose to a degree. It's subject to degrees.
That brings Das Hashem. Let's say all that partial knowledge is there from one iota of Das Hashem.
That's impossible. It has to have some reflection, some basis. It has to have something. Over the other. Yes? What's here? In other words, in one sense, the person is aware of entities, right? That's the first step. A person is aware of entities. Then he sees a relationship between those two entities, right? Now, when he understands the relationship between the entities, that is defined as knowledge. But the entities themselves are knowledge, it's only a means to knowledge. You between a fact and an idea. Is it okay if we call one knowledge and the other something else? The name doesn't matter, what we call it. In other words, what we call it doesn't matter.
Idea.
Right. Something else, if they say you get confused. But it's just a matter of calling. What are you calling it?
Yeah.
It's an incredible thing. Okay.
Okay, so let's get back to which type of knowledge is the best knowledge to study, right?
Now the question is, so therefore the question is, which type of knowledge, why do we pick one knowledge over another, right? Okay, what do you say? One reason is the practical, the other reason is the theoretical itself, because this is in this way fulfilling yourself, right? One is the fulfilling of the self, and the other one is the practicality. The two cross intersect, because sometimes you need the practicality in order to know how to do the thing which will fulfill you the most, right? Okay. Granted, huh? Right, one leads to the other. That's true. So there's a crossroads there. But let's separate them right now, so we can analyze them. Because if we cross them now, then we'll be too confused. Once we separate them, we isolate them, then later we can bring them together again. But they're two distinct things. Now the question is, what type of knowledge shall we involve ourselves in? All right, yes. Philosophy is trial and error. Because today, guys get finished with high school, they say, well, maybe I'll take a year off and try this. Right? The only question to me is, I mean, why try that one thing? I mean, there's so many thousands of possibilities. So many different myriads of ways that a person could live. I mean, why do they try one thing over the other? And if the way that you're going to go about it is by trial and error, you realize that you would have to live endlessly in order to be able to ever arrive at the correct way. See, the reason why they do it is not because of knowledge. They say it's because of knowledge. But they just have an emotional desire to do a certain thing, you see? They tie it in, as an excuse. That's right. We have to take an area and take examples, because this is too big a thing to just, knock around vaguely.
Right.
Let's take a building, structure of a building, okay? You have a building. You're building a structure, giant skyscraper.
What's the question for you?
Question is...
Yeah, just tell me what's the question.
Good question. Take that up right away. The question is, how do we know which area to go into in order to perfect ourselves in terms of knowledge, right? Okay? Now let's take a look. Let's say, for instance, you have a giant skyscraper, right? And now in the skyscraper, you have different people that are doing different jobs, right? You have one guy that's building the fireplace. Another guy is building a window. Another guy is mixing cement. Now remember, each guy is doing an individual job, okay? Another guy is laying bricks, right? Another guy is making steel girders, okay? You have all these different individuals. And on a building site, when you're building a structure, you notice there are many different people involved in creating the structure. Each guy has knowledge in his own area. Right? Okay. Then you have one individual who is the architect. Right? Who is the architect? Right? Okay. Now I will ask you, if I were to ask you, who has the most knowledge of the building? Is it the man who knows the window? The man who knows how to mix the cement? The man who knows how to make the steel girders? The man who's building the fireplace? Or the architect? Which one has the knowledge, the most knowledge of the building? The most is a building going up. Each guy is doing his own part, right? Now, doing his own part, you have isolated jobs. One guy knows how to make windows. He knows how to put a window in. That's all he knows. When the windows go in, this guy comes down, and he takes his knowledge of windows, and he puts it into practical application, and in a short amount of time, you have a window. All right? There's another guy that has knowledge that you need cement for a building. I mean, it's a fact. You know, these days, I mean, you need cement. He knows how to mix that cement. He gets that big truck. You ever see a truck with a thing, you know? And he gets that truck going, puts in the proper ingredients, right? Gets the thing moving, and in a short time, out of the back, you have cement starts pouring out. Okay? Knowledge. Just he has knowledge of cement, right? Now you have another guy. He tells each guy what to do, where to go, how to work, right? But each guy doesn't know how the building is going to come about, right? He just knows his area. But his area is knowledge of the building, right? I mean, each one has knowledge of the building. Now, when I ask you, who has the most knowledge of the building, right? What would your answer be? Why? Why is it a card? What?
He has the most ideas for the role general, whereas each one of these guys has a tiny specific idea, but only one idea. Okay, okay. All right, does everybody see that point? Who has the most knowledge, the architect? But does the architect know how to make a window? Does he know how to make cement? Sounds funny, right? But how about a genius architect?
Doesn't sound funny, right? So it would seem that the very terms would really, the way we're used to the terms would seem to show us that we do think that where is the essential ideas?
The emotional thing, right?
Yeah. In the architect. Why is that so? Why is that so? An idea, what is an idea? An idea is a relationship between different things, right? A relationship that exists between different things. Okay? Now you understand very well that the more things that are included, right, the greater the idea. Correct? You understand what I'm saying? Now, the man who mixes cement has only a few things with which he could work out an idea. That's it. So inherently, it's limited. The quality of the idea is limited because it only involves a couple of things. The one who puts in the window has knowledge of the window, true. But his knowledge ends there. The knowledge does not include more than that one thing. The architect's knowledge, his ideas, include the entire structure, takes in the entire structure. An idea, which, since an idea is defined as a relationship between things, the greater idea takes in more things. You follow?
Okay.
1 second. What?
There's not knowledge of the world, it just has ideas.
That's right. And that's why that is more knowledge. Because the more things you take in, the more abstract the formulation has to be. That's why you can say a genius architect, but you can't say a genius cement mixer. Why? Because a genius cement mixer is an impossibility, because his ideas can't be that abstract, since it only takes in a couple of things. But the architect, since it takes in so many things, the idea has to be more abstract. The abstraction of an idea grows with the amount of things that it involves, that it takes
universal.
In. You follow saying? The universal.
Yeah, qualitatively has a worse idea of cement than the
Why is he better than the guy?
Let's say the architect has more knowledge of the building. Who has more knowledge of the building?
The architect.
You know? That's how we'll do. Since you're not here to just listen to me give you ideas, but the purpose is that you should work on it yourselves. I mean, that's the purpose of this quiz. So next week we'll continue.
What's the question?
The what? You have the building, right? You have the architect, sees the whole building. You have the cement mixer. You have the guy that puts in the window, right? Each one has his own delineated field in which he operates, where he has knowledge.
Now, the architect does not know how to mix cement. You take that architect to put him in the cement mixer, he'll ruin it. You see? Yet we say that the architect has the most knowledge. Everybody seems to agree the architect has the most knowledge. The question is why.
I don't know
question
why.
Is why. The answer is correct. It is correct, but we have to know why, so
why
it doesn't really matter. It's not correct.
Don't
we know why? I mean, it doesn't. Believing me isn't what you came for. All right, so that's what we'll take up next week, all right? And then we'll be able to start moving into which knowledge we should have.
Like, they're assuming that's going on. But the point is that there are different ideational levels. By ideational levels, I mean areas of thought, different qualitative areas of thought. Now, an ideational level means a level where there is unification between different phenomena. The more unification between different phenomena, the greater the ideational level. You see? Let's say, for instance, if a guy could work through a Tesis. It's one level. He could deal with two facts, three facts, and he could show a concept. That's one level of idea. But when a guy can give a shiur on a whole sugya, whole area, take a whole area out of Shas and give an idea, give concepts in that area, that person is more developed ideationally in terms of knowledge. Why? Because the man can show the interrelationship between
more
facts. More essences. Now, the thing is like that. Yes, go ahead.
The architect, the cement mixer deals with a couple of facts. That's all he deals with.
He sees the relationship between sand and lime, whatever it is. Relationship between a couple of things. Okay. But the architect, it's true the architect does not know the cement. Does not know a particular cement, nor does he know the details of the window. But he has an idea concerning a window, which takes the window and puts it into an elaborate... It weaves the window and all the other materials into an elaborate new form. So therefore, his idea takes in many, many different entities and interrelates the different entities and creates a whole new structure. See, that's genius. Genius means when a person takes many, many different things and he shows the interrelation between different things and he shows the common, one common concept that goes between all these different things. Now, it's true that he might not know the detail of the particular thing, but in terms of level of intellect, level of knowledge, that individual definitely has reached a higher level of abstract thought, because that's what abstract thought is. Now, the same thing with the Tesis as well. The only thing is, I should see, point of view is, when a person goes into the higher sphere and you organize the sugya, the truth of the matter is that many of the details in the Tesis do not come into play in the higher form of organization. The higher form of organization, many of those details do not come into play. But the point is, the man has to know the details for one reason. Why does he have to know the details? In learning. Yes.
In learning?
Cement vis-a-vis the concept of building.
That's right.
Yes, no window vis-a-vis the concept of building. Not window per se.
Right.
You see?
Right.
Therefore...
relationships are the properties.
Quiet genius. You can call a good architect a genius because the architect is the one that sees he takes all the entities and he weaves one abstract concept. Now it is true that in the particular entity he doesn't know that, but the detail has nothing to do with his higher thought. He has to have enough knowledge to know, just like you said, enough knowledge to know the window insofar as it is forms a part of a higher concept. Not the window insofar as the window is concerned. Will it shut precisely does the window really shut well? I mean, it's the window's stuck or the window's not stuck. That has nothing to do with the building. That's a separate thing in window per se. You follow? But window insofar as building is concerned, this he must have knowledge of. The same thing in learning also. There are people who learn a Tesis and they get to learn a Rashi. And they learn a Rashi, know every single detail in a Rashi. As a matter of fact, Rav Chaim Brisky used to say this, that a person could know every detail in Rashi, every detail in the Gemara, every detail in Tesis, and not know what the basic problem in the sugi is. He could know the Maharshah, the Maharam, Maharam Shif, inside out, every single question in every detail in Tesis, and still not know what the basic idea of the sugi is. What does it mean? It means what the man knows is details. He knows detail A and regard detail B. But he doesn't see what the whole common... What do all these details stem from? What's the common idea? That one idea that gives the whole... It's the cause of the whole thing. That gives the whole sugya form. That's like the knowledge of the building. You follow what I mean?
A person can know all the details of the window and the cement and everything, but he doesn't see what this is all about. What's all the purpose of the cement and the windows and all these things? The purpose is because they're necessary, because they create a greater form, a whole new entity. And the entity the man doesn't see. You follow what I'm saying? Now really in learning also, a person when he creates the higher form of organization, he drops the details. The details have to drop. But the thing is, he has to study the details, because if he doesn't, in learning, if he doesn't know the details, one of those details might really be something which is not a detail, but which really gives the key to the opening, to the central idea. Or, if he has a theory which unifies 15 phenomena in halacha, but he overlooks a detail, that detail that he overlooked might contradict his whole theory. You follow what I mean? So the detail isn't there. He doesn't have to have knowledge of the detail per se, but if he doesn't have knowledge of that detail, then it could simply overthrow his whole theory. But simultaneously, a person who is really adept in learning, when he's learning a tesis, he might see a point that he doesn't get in tesis, but he might have enough knowledge to know that any way you're going to work at that point, there's nothing to do with the central idea. That also happens under certain circumstances. In that case, he could drop it. You follow what I mean? He could drop it. Okay. So the point is that genius, knowledge, and qualitative ideational level really is seeing the entire structure. That's why Einstein said when he first started studying math and physics, he saw that a person can spend his whole life, his entire life, in any specific area of math, any little area. Because math is so vast. He said, there are people who spent their entire lives, and you can spend your entire life in Euclidean geometry alone. Just the 13 books of Euclid. There's so much. You can take one book, as a matter of fact, and spend years and years, because there's so many perusha on the books and so much work was done in it. You could just spend your whole life on that. You see? And he saw that he could spend his entire life in any area of mathematics that he would take. He'd just take that branch and he could spend his life there. So he said he didn't want to do that, because he knows he only a certain amount of years to live. What he wanted to do was to see that which correlates, that which takes all of math and correlates it and gives the greater edifice. And so the same thing in physics too. Guy could spend his whole life in one area. But the real genius in physics is the one that shows them central ideas that apply to all physics. He doesn't spend his time in the details of the window. He spends his time in the structure of the house. You follow what I mean? That is true genius, because he sees the whole thing. Now, therefore, the greater the idea, the more it encompasses, and the more it shows the interrelationship between all the other little ideas. You follow what I mean? Therefore, by necessity, what is the greatest knowledge? What is the greatest knowledge? What does it have to be? Yes?
That knowledge is unite.
What does it have to be?
Specifically, yes?
Yeah.
That's what I'm saying.
That's right. That's what has to be knowledge of God. It ultimately has to be, because that is the universal. That universalizes all the phenomena, because it's at the base, underlying all the phenomena. That's why Moshe Rabbeinu asked, Hareini nos kvedecha. Why did Moshe Rabbeinu want to know Hareini nos kvedecha? Hareini Moshe Rabbeinu has got two questions. Hareini nos drachecha, and Hareini nos kvedecha. Drachecha means the way, the patterns of God's actions. And kvedecha means what is that? What is the essence which causes those patterns? If a person studies a disease, so first, person's intelligence, so first he sees that the different diseases have different patterns. He lines them up. He says, this disease calls a name. That's the way science works. Calls this a name, that a name, lines up all the different diseases. Then he tries to find out what causes the patterns. What's at the base? What causes the patterns? Once he sees that, then he has knowledge of the thing itself. So Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to know the Das Hashem. Why? Because everything that's in the universe is simply a result of God, caused by God, correct? So therefore, that idea which will unify all the phenomena has to be an idea concerning God. That's why the Rambam says that a person's whole life should only have one purpose. One purpose. Guess what's a person's life? To learn the Torah, to do the mitzvahs, to do a thousand purposes. Nope. The Rambam shows one unifying purpose. What is it? Das Hashem. Because Das Hashem is the ultimate. That's the unification of all unifications. So therefore, you understand? So therefore, insofar as knowledge is concerned, now, of course, you have to know how to go about that, but that's the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is Das Hashem. That's Moshe Rabbeinu. Yes? Everything is a result of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's actions, right?
Yes.
So therefore, if you know the nature of that thing which produces all those things, then you have the unifying factor of everything.
You understand what I mean? Yeah, well, let's say, for instance, you were studying, let's say you were put in this world and you came into a house, you saw a house, you saw a table, you saw a refrigerator, you saw all these different things, right? So now you could study, or you could spend your life studying the refrigerator, studying the house, studying this. But that would not unify the phenomena. The unification of the phenomena would be to study the man. If you knew the man's nature, you'd know why there's a refrigerator here, why there's a house there, why there's a door here, why there's a heater here, and why there's a this there. That would unify all the phenomena. You follow what I mean?
I mean, you wouldn't know if it was hot.
The existence of every one of those things.
He has a
fire
building, and he doesn't acknowledge the existence of why there's this wire, is that wire.
Right. I understand that. But the point is, and now we have to see which is essential, which is non-essential. So the question would be, does the window exist for the building, or does the building exist for the window? Which exists for which?
No, I don't understand why you're worried about the building.
I'm saying, let's say, for instance, there is such a thing as a building, right? Well, a person could have knowledge of the window, or he could have knowledge of the building, right? Yeah. And I want to know which is essential. If you study existences, so he has to study the essence, the essential existence, right? Now, which is essential here? Is the building the essential, or is the window the essential? Which is the essential? Which one exists for which? When you want to study existences, so you want to get down to the underlying existence. Which, in other words, which does the building exist for the window's sake, or does the window exist for the building's sake? You have to know which is the essence. What? Right?
Right, so the
window exists. Okay, so therefore one existence is more essential than the other, right? Right? You must say that. I mean, you must. Now you tell me that the building exists for windows.
I understand.
Right? So the window exists for buildings. So therefore, insofar as existences, there is a priority of existences here. The building takes priority over the window, correct? Is that correct or incorrect? You don't see that? I show that this thing is of greater importance than the other.
Greater importance in what way?
In terms of existence. In terms of existence.
Okay, alright.
It has to be that way, right? Does everybody follow this point? I mean, he's bringing a good point over here. As much as you want. Let's clarify. I thought this was clear, but I see maybe it's not so clear. In other words, like this. If I'm studying existence, so I have a building and I have windows, right? Okay, now I want to study what my knowledge is supposed to be of those things that exist, right? Now, of those things that exist, there are priorities. There are priorities. In other words, like this. Does A exist for B, or does B exist for A? Now, if windows exist for building, so which is, in terms of existence, which is more important? The building, correct? So therefore, knowledge concerning the building must be more important knowledge than knowledge concerning the window. Is that correct or incorrect? Right? So if you want to know who has greater knowledge, the one who has knowledge of the window, who has greater knowledge of those things which exist? The one who has knowledge of the window or the one who has knowledge of the building? Who has greater knowledge? It has to be, because the existence of the building, we've just said, is more important than the existence of the window. Right? Now, therefore, knowledge concerning the building must be more important than knowledge concerning the window. Correct? So therefore, the knowledge concerning that thing which is the cause of all the existences, because the building is the cause of the existence of the window, because that's why you need a window, because you want to have a building. But the building, you understand, is not existing for the window, so you can't say the window is the cause of the existence of the building. So in terms of existences, there's a priority. And since there's a priority in terms of existences, there must be a corollary priority in terms of knowledge itself. You follow what I mean? Is that point clear? Call a window if it doesn't function as a window. That's the question.
Yeah, you said yeah.
No, you see, the point is you have to be careful over here with terms, because you could say yeah, you could say no. It depends what you mean. If you mean the form of this object isolated, you understand? It's the same object whether it's in the wall or it's not in the wall. But the definition of its purpose, the definition of the window is defined by its purpose. You understand what I mean? In other words, it's defined by its function. Okay, all right.
So you're saying no.
There's two things. Well, that's what he's pointing out. There's two things. There's the function of the thing and there's the form of the thing, right? So far as the form is concerned, it is a window. As far as the function is concerned, it's not a window. Now the question is, which defines it, right?
Now let me see, how would you define it? Would you define it by the form or by the function?
If you define it by the function, then there's no question.
existence.
Its
whole existence is there for its function. In other words, what's responsible for the existence of the thing? Which is responsible for the existence of the thing is caused by its function. It would not exist if it was otherwise, right? Now, that which would not exist, you understand, that which would not exist certainly is not the subject of our knowledge. What we're studying is the existence. In other words, we're studying existence, is not that which would not exist. That's why a philosopher, yes, you see it? I just got to do it. See? One more, one philosopher one time made a statement, very good statement, we used it many times in Shiva. It's a philosopher that was quoted by the Rama many times. I'm going to have a lot of respect for him. He says that a thing which serves no purpose, its existence is equivalent to its non-existence. Right? Because the whole purpose of its existence is to serve a certain function. Correct? The moment that function is removed, so in the scheme of existence, it's zero.
That's right.
Its value, insofar as existence is concerned, is reduced to zero. Now, it might physically be there, you understand? But its value as existence has been reduced to zero. The same thing over here. If you take a window, if you had a window that didn't function, so its value, you might call it window because it has the same form. So we'd use the name. But its value as an existence would be zero. So whether it exists or whether it doesn't exist, philosophically, is irrelevant.
The window did not open or close or let in light. Would not be considered a window. Why? Because it serves no purpose.
Because it just so happens that an accidental factor of window is that it has a certain decor value, decorative value. You understand what I mean? So therefore, black stained window is called window insofar as window has a certain value decoratively.
Isn't that
expulsion? Yes, that is. So now it depends on your framework. If you are a person who's an engineer, a person who's a practical individual, so that framework doesn't exist. So therefore, it's not a window. If you're a person who is not practical, but you're a person, you're an individual who, to you, very important in life is the artistic value, then it is a window. See, this is where you're getting into what the definition of the existence is. You're going into your framework. But within each framework, on the contrary, a person who is concerned with art, he might not call this a window. So ugly, that's a window. You follow what I'm saying? I have functions, but he doesn't care about functions. Follow what I'm saying? So that's a question of what your framework is. But within each framework, it's going to operate the same way. You understand what I mean? See, so that's why we say the question is, what is the essence of man? So it depends who answers you. If a philosopher answers you, so I'll tell you the essence of man is his knowledge. But if you ask a biologist, I'll say the essence of man is physical structure. That's not very knowledge. Right? Depends who you're talking to. Depends on the framework. But each one within his framework is going to be using the same logical steps. Because those logical steps are implanted in the human mind. And no matter what field he goes into, he's going to be using those same steps. Now, what we do is we extract the steps. But we're not stating the framework. You understand what I mean? Fellow? See, that's a big area of confusion because people confuse the frameworks with the steps. When one person said, "How can you say that the essence of man is knowledge?" Depends. I mean, to a person who's an athlete, an Olympic trainer, the essence of man is not his knowledge. The essence of man is how quickly he can run. You see? Sure, that's true. But the point.